Well, if you're not in 1 Corinthians 13, I'd ask you to turn there as we continue our series on God's love there. And love came down as we're looking at this message, an in-depth look at God's love as we move into the Christmas season, as we have been. We're looking at what Christmas is all about. God's amazing love that is given to us fully in Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and down to earth, who was rich and for our sakes became poor. And what we see as we've looked at this, that Christ is love incarnate, God incarnate, love incarnate. We see that picture of what love, God's love, real love, is really all about here in this chapter, this well-known chapter. It's not just a nice text to read at weddings. It's given, we've seen, in the context of a church, Corinthians, full of pride and envy, rudeness and anger, and ultimately self-centeredness. A church that had lost sight, as many times we do, of what really matters the most. Love, God's love. And they were extremely, as we've seen, divided over this problem. And Paul has shown us right in this chapter at the beginning that without love, no matter what you do, how great your faith is, your knowledge is, your preaching is, it's useless. Nothing else matters. And this love is not like the world's love we've seen, right? This is the love of God. It's agape in Greek. It's self-sacrificial love. It's not about what others do for you, but about who God is in assurance and what He has given us in the ultimate love of Jesus who came from heaven into this world. This love is not about, as the world says love is, about how others make us feel, but it is based in the assurance of who God is and what He has come to do for us in salvation through Jesus Christ. And that is why we love. That's the motivation, and that is how we love as Christians, by relying on the love that we have in Christ that is assured. And this is why, though we have, as we've seen in this series, a picture of primarily negatives, don't we? If we look at the whole thing of what love is, this active love, it's a verb, primarily negatives, what love is not, to clarify what this agape love of God is about, what is implied in those negatives is a positives. Meaning, the solution, how we're changed from pride and selfishness and these other negatives that come out of that, like envy and anger, we'll see today, they flow from God's humility, Christ's humility that is produced in us. It's knowing and focusing on the greatness of God, His amazing love. It is focusing and relying on that amazing love in Christ given to us that never changes, that left heaven to take on human form, became a baby. That love, as we look to it, rely on it, alone changes us. So that as we experience that love, and then grow to express that love, and live out of the love of God in Christ, resting in who He is and who we're becoming in Him, we're able to then focus not on ourselves, but on Christ, but then also on others more and more, on their needs. And remember, that's what love is. This love is not something we produce by what we do better, of course. This picture of love is the opposite, actually, of what we are in our selfish, sinful nature. That's why the negatives are there. Only Jesus Christ, we said this early in the series, can you put His name when you say love is this, love is kind, love is patient? None of us can put our name there, right? But we know as His love is working in us, we rely on Him, He'll begin to produce that kind of love. It's His love working through us, in us. And we'll begin, as the church and as Christians, we should be portraying that kind of love in our relationships. This love that is active, life-changing, makes us more and more like Him. Now, this brings us to Paul's six negative, really, if you count them up to this point, of what love is not, as we look at this today. Anger. Love is not, as God's love is working in us as Christians, us individually, us the church, it is not going to be easily angered, easily irritated, a lot of translations say. Now, Paul is saying God's love is based in humility, right? It's based in the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ, and therefore it's growing to be others-focused, the opposite of all these self-focused vices. And here Paul tells us that as a Christian is relying in that love in Christ to save them, as we rely on that love, it will not only grow in patience and kindness, rejecting envy and pride and rudeness, it also will not be easily angered, less and less easily irritated, as some translations say. Or you could say, love will not deal with this emotion in a sinful, selfish way. It will less and less deal with this emotion that we all feel, anger, out of self, out of pride. As God's love is working in true Christians, we'll grow in patience because we're resting in the God. We're experiencing the God of patience and kindness. We're not caught up in our life. Less and less, we're focused on Him. We're not caught up in how people interrupt us and get in our way. And that's where, really, a lot of our anger comes from. Pride and selfishness. We're not going to be as easily irritated and angered because we're not so caught up in people getting in our way. Love will not fly off the handle, as one man put it, or hold things in silence, brooding over things. Lots of different ways. You know, there's really two ways. I've always liked this. Heard it years ago. When you think about people handling their anger, there's two real ways. I know we don't have them here, but one way are the skunk. Is the skunk. The skunk just spews it all out. The person dealing with his anger, just lets it out all the time, stinks. He's going to make sure everybody knows. And some families handle things that way. Usually you marry someone who handled it the opposite way. But then there are turtles. They keep it under their shell, you know. Their anger, they're just going to let it build. Then one day, poof, you know, the turtle, you know. And they don't confess it to God. They don't know how to deal with it rightly. They just let it, and eventually it starts simmering out, leaking out. And they don't know how to vent vertically. They don't know how to talk to God and deal with what they feel. So the Bible doesn't say, of course we know that all anger is wrong and sinful. But our anger often becomes sinful because it is most often self-centered and based in pride. God's Word we could look at, we did earlier, Ephesians 4 says, be angry, but don't be sinful. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So it's impossible to avoid the emotion of anger. We know, isn't it? But what I believe Paul is getting at here, and the Bible does, is how our sin nature is such that we become self-focused very easily and therefore get very easily irritated and act that we handle our emotion of anger wrongly. It's not always the case, but many times we are easily angered because we have as we've already looked at pride, an inflated view of ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. We think too much of ourselves, too often of ourselves. We're self-focused in what we want to do in our lives, and things get in the way of that, and we're not growing in humility, and then we get irritated, easily irritated. Therefore, we want things to go by our plan, and we get upset. We have certain expectations. Anger is often that, of what others should do and what we think and how they're hard to deal with. They get under our skin. And yes, they hurt us. They sin. It's the picture, though, of fretting, of just getting out of control, easily irritated. The anger builds, this emotion out of control, whatever way we wrongly handle it, right? We're so focused on ourselves and our way and our pride, how we've been wrong and we've been inconvenienced and it feels wrong to us. And the feeling may be normal. Hear this. But how we respond to it is where it becomes sinful and selfish. So we got to, first of all, if you look on the outline there, we got to define selfish anger. What is the difference? There is a godly anger, but what is selfish anger? Love is not easily angered, easily irritated. As one man said, love is not cantankerous. I like that one. We'll talk about it. But some say it's quick-tempered, it's exasperated, it's not easily exasperated as God's love works in us. Someone said love is not grumpy, grouchy, or doesn't get ticked off easily. Not launching into verbal abuse or giving others the silent treatment. You know, those passive-aggressive types, right? Or whatever we might do in a selfish way when we feel anger. The point here, again, is not all anger is sinful. No. God gets angry, we know that, right? In a perfect indignation.
We know the story of Jesus with the money changers, right? We were talking about that in Bible study the other night, how he made the whip, you know? And then he got angry. But here's the difference. You never see love, Jesus who came down, ever fighting back over his rights, his hurts. Instead, you see love incarnate, Jesus saying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." 1 Peter says, though he was attacked, he did not attack back. He trusted the Father. When Jesus got angry, it was never self-centered. It was never sinful. And God says, be angry, yes, but don't sin. This is why we must be clear. Our anger is often very self-centered, isn't it? Because it's often not very much about our sin that's an affront to God. How evil defames his name, if we're really honest. How sin is hurting other people. It's not about his honor often, but our honor. How we've been hurt, our wants, our perceived ideas of what we think life ought to be, and others are getting in the way of that. But someone said, love doesn't get angry quickly at others when they invade my rights, violate my space. Love learns to let things go a different way than I might want. Love puts up with the quirks of others, not easily irritated by someone different than me. You know, we said last week, love seeks not its own, right? Because the one who's self-centered, that's the heart of the problem, isn't it? They want their own way. They get easily irritated because they're intent on their way, and things get in the way of that. And often, if you look honestly at when you get upset, it can be the littlest things, right? If we're not focused on Christ and we're self-focused, the littlest things with our perceived rights and what we think we ought to get us irritated. And so we have to examine, why am I so angry? Why am I so easily irritated? Realize it can vary from selfish desires we have of how people have inconvenienced us, offended us, bothered us. We don't like the way they talk, the way they do things. It can go to very serious offenses that need to be forgiven. Love keeps no record of wrongs. The next phrase. Our tendency, though, is to major on the minor things that offend us, that we get irritated over, about ourselves, and minor on the major things, the offenses of sin, that we ought to be growing in Christ-like love to get angry over in a right way. So, what does love not do? It says that right after this, right? It doesn't rejoice in evil, but always rejoices in the truth. So, what we're talking about is not all anger, but most human anger. When we're easily irritated, this is the opposite of the patient love of Jesus working in us so that we're less self-focused, more others-focused, so that we're growing in Christ-like love and focused on what God is doing through His love in other people's lives. Remember, that's what we said love is about. I like David Garland's translation of this verse. He says, love is not cantankerous in his commentary on Corinthians. Because the context of Corinthians is what? A cantankerous church. A church full of contention and strife in their relationships. See, this opposite of love, irritability, I like that translation too, that's the trigger point for anger. That's where the gun gets pulled, if you will, the trigger. Being easily irritated or insensitive to how we're irritating others. Cantankerousness. Getting under others' skin. Not only them getting under our skin, but we get under their skin. We're insensitive to that. And that translation gets to that, cantankerous, because the word literally for irritated here, angered or irritated or provoked, it's this idea in Greek in that time of when a knife would be sharpened to the point more and more being sharpened and sharpened and sharpened until that knife could be a weapon of great danger. When someone's provoked, or you provoke somebody else. Smead said irritability is anger's trigger finger. It's a readiness to get angry. And since that's true, we have to nip it in the bud, right? We know the Bible talks about that. Address it quickly. But we must also, most of all, ask God to help us grow in love with the desire to promote good. You know, in Hebrews 10:25, the same word, provoke, is used there in a good way. When it says we're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, literally provoke one another on in love. But of course, here in Corinthians, it's a negative way, this idea of provoking, irritating, that we easily provoke others. But if we're growing in Christ-like love, we'll be less and less like that. We are growing in humility. We know His love. We see others differently. We're growing in a patience with them. And we're going to be less and less likely to fly off the handle. The point, too, is if we know this love, we want to deal with this potentially dangerous weapon of being provoked or provoking others, don't we? The knife getting sharpened. We want to pay attention to the signs, like the check engine light in your car, and we just ignore it. We don't want to ignore the signs, do we? The warning. Anger is often a warning sign. The point is, God's love produces a humility and a growing honesty that we don't want anger to be sharpened in us. We don't want that sin and selfishness to grow in us or in others to provoke anger. God is patient. Yes, He has wrath. I know that. But the Bible tells us over and over, He is slow to anger and wrath. And we're to grow to be like Him more and more. You might feel like this monk that I read about one time. I just like the story because he lived, as monks do, close with another monk. And he said that every little movement Lawrence makes is an irritation to me, from the way he waters the roses to the way he trims the bushes. Now, nobody raised their hand about how they feel about somebody close to them about that. But we get like this, don't we? Like the Dance of the Porcupines is this legend in America where they get together and they have quills. Though they won't warp, but they poke each other. And they break apart. They poke each other. We've got to grow an awareness of what our quills are and what others' quills are. Those trigger points of irritation where we can hurt one another and cause anger, or we get upset. And we have to check ourselves, don't we? Because if we're catching ourselves getting easily irritated very often about sometimes little things, we have to look at our hearts, don't we? We need more of Christ's love. It's a failure to love. Love is not easily irritated. And that's what we're talking about. When things don't go our way, disturb our peace, habits of others offend us. Someone said usually irritations are small. How people even eat, brush their hair, walk across the room. It doesn't have to be something big if you're not growing in love. You can be very easily irritated with anger. So the question is, how do we respond to these irritations? Are we going to continue to be irritating to others? Continue to have the knife sharpened and be irritated ourselves? Now, you know, most of us, we think about pearls. You know, we know they come from oysters, but do you realize, and a lot of people do, where they come from? It all comes from an irritation. An irritation, that foreign particle, often sand, gets into the shell of the oyster, and the oyster can't deal with it. It's too big. And so what it will do, it responds by covering it up with small secretions, and the bigger the sand piece, the more secretions it does over time, and eventually what comes out? A pearl. Now I want you to think, what irritations could God be allowing in your life where you can get irritated or irritate others, but God wants to use that in our relationships, use that in our lives to make us more like Christ as we look to Him in faith and love? Well, He does. And we don't want to irritate others. I love Proverbs 15:1. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs it up. And we don't want to be those who are growing in provocation, getting irritated. We want God to shape us as we rely on His love, so we're not growing in anger in a selfish way, but knowing His will and how sin hurts others. And we want His gospel and love to work through us. And we want to love what He loves and be angry over what God gets angry over. A right kind of anger. Again, the truth is, love is not this way, easily irritated, because love is based in God and we're in Christ. He's patient. He's kind, and anger is often based in pride and self-focus. And the fact is, anger, hear this, has the great potential to lead us away. It's a trigger point for all the other sins, and lead us into the sins that love is not. All these things that we've talked about in Corinthians and will, anger can be the bridge, the channel through which we go into all these other sins. Pride and envy and
unforgiveness. It can block us from what love aims to do in our lives. Anger is dangerous,
not only because of what it does to others, but because it has the potential to short-circuit love's active work in our lives, so that rather than us becoming more humble like Christ, more loving and serving, we get more inflated and we let this emotion go. We get boastful, we get full of venom and resentment and hurt, and we don't deal with the problems and pain the right way. We don't experience the love of God that alone can change us. Someone said, if you love somebody, you want them as a Christian to be convinced of your love. You want them to be stirred by the love of God in you. Stirred to what? Stirred to love in their own life. But uncontrolled anger makes us miserable and often gets in the way in that relationship of love working. Creates a barrier. Uncontrolled anger makes us miserable. It hurts our relationships. You know, people, they often say, well, you know, I get angry at times, yeah, but it's over quick. You know, my family, they understand. Do they? Do they really? You know, it might be over quick, but so is a bomb. Oftentimes it's dropped. Be real fast, but the damage is great. And that's the way anger is emotionally. Think about the emotional shrapnel that comes in just a few moments of people blowing up. The long-term effects of explosive anger and repressed anger, as I said earlier, it's no better. It gets corrosive. I was reading about how they'll still find bombs in Germany after World War II, after all these years that were hidden, and they've gotten even more explosive with corrosion over time. And that's the way repressed anger is. So we've got to recognize it. What are some ways we can recognize it? These are here on your outline there. Some C's there. Number one, is it combustible? This is how you tell if definitely growing into selfish, sinful anger. Is it combustible? Love is not easily irritated because anger gets sinful because anger often ignites fast. We're impatient. We're on edge. We're easily irritated. Jonathan Edwards said, undue wrong anger is temperamental rather than even tempered. People, when they're temperamental, it means they're 90% temper, someone said, and 10% mental. It's true. This means to be primed up, one man said, ready to fire like a small engine with just a little pull. The emotions are tugged and running and vibrating. That's why James 1, the scripture often says, right? Be slow, quick to listen, and slow to anger. How about continual? Is it continual? How long are you angry? Often it's growing in selfishness. It is definitely moving in sin when it just keeps going on and you don't deal with it. It ought to be dealt with. It ought to be forgiven, but we fester it. We push it down. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We'll see next week. And when we hold on to that grudge, we want that. We hold on to that anger. We let it burn in our heart over time, and it's a danger. It's becoming very selfish and sinful. Ephesians 4 says, "Not to let the sun go down on your anger." Someone said, "Sleep is good advice for many things, but not anger." You sleep on it for too long. The point is, you let it grow and take deeper and deeper roots in your life. And it becomes dangerous. It becomes selfish. How about when it's concentrated? Another C here. Edwards talks about when anger is out of control. Jonathan Edwards says, without focus, it can be very sinful. But often, anger becomes very sinful because it is very concentrated. You can tell. It's a bit like the pulp in your orange juice, you know, concentrated. Concentrate juice, you know. You try to drink that. You know, when we're preoccupied with our anger, we're focused on what others have done, we need to be careful about it. Why is it dangerous? Because our anger has a direct end like that. We can often see it, that it's self-centered. It cares very little for others and essentially is growing in an opposite of love and even a resentment and hatred in the heart for what we see as wrong. Now, what's been done may be wrong, but what's the issue is, what's going on in us? They may have hurt us, but we have to look at the motives. Why are we angry? What are we focused on? Our way, our rights, our revenge? Or are we focused on God, Christ, His love, His forgiveness? How God is slow to anger. How about, is it causal? That's the last C I've got there. We can see where sinful anger is headed. It's getting sinful, selfish. When there are actions, we can even see it flowing from our sinful attitudes, focused on ourselves, that result in venting in anger. So we've got to slow down. There's a few just quick applications there before we move to the next main thing. Remember the cost. Do you remember the cost? Barclay said, when we lose our temper, we lose everything, often. Proverbs, there's so many proverbs on anger, but 29:22 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much contention. How about reflect prior to our response? Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man holds it back. And we've got to release it rightly. You see that last bit there on this one? We've got to, after we reflect on it, and confess it to God, and look to His Word, and reflect on the love of God in Christ, His slowness to anger, then we need to deal with it and release it rightly. Number two thing here, we've got to develop Christ-like focus. That's the second main key here. Define it, but we've got to develop Christ-like focus. Bob Goff tells how when his kids were little, they would often have these pinatas at their parties to hit, you know, that would explode with all the lollies and stuff. And he said the more he saw that, the more he could see others' responses. They reminded him that often we're like those pinatas. When people erupt into fits of rage when they're hit, when they're broken, or they surprise us with tenderness when they've been taken advantage of, they've been hurt. He says, you see what's inside. We're often like those pinatas. But the question is, what will flow out? Is it Christ's love? More and more the love of the one who is perfectly patient, who came from heaven to save us, who is with us. See, when it comes to sinful anger, pride is the problem. But the only solution is the love of God. I hope you know, in Jesus Christ, it's His humility. It's the humility of Jesus that came to save us, Philippians 2 says, that now lives in us. It's that mindset of the love of Christ, the humility of Christ working in us, becoming our mindset so that we're assured of His love. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Focused on His love working in others' lives. There's really no other solution than that. Henry Drummond said, souls are made sweet not by taking the acid fluids of anger out, but by putting something much greater in. A new spirit, the spirit and love of Jesus. Him in us sweetens us, purifies us. Only the sweet love of Jesus working more in you and I will change us, making us more others focused, willing to serve and to care, being caring about the hurts of the world around us and the pain around us when we feel we have nothing left to give. And even when it's the small things, as I said earlier, that irritate us, as it often is, the only way God changes us is through growing in the humility of Christ, focusing on His love, not ourselves, and becoming more focused on what the power of His love can do through us into the lives of others. There was a baseball game, you know, that American sport. I just like the story of the Phillies in Washington, and this man, Steve Montforo, was sitting with his 3-year-old daughter years ago, true story, when a foul ball, you know, went out of bounds and came over to, and he was able to do what he was never able to do, what he dreamed about doing, and that was catching that foul ball. And then when he got it, he handed it to his 3-year-old daughter, and you know what she did? She threw it back down into the stands, over the lower deck, down to the bottom, and everybody's gasping, you know. But rather than getting irritated with this little girl, you know what he did? What a loving father should do. He wrapped her up in a tender embrace. You know, that's just a little tiny drop of a picture of God's embrace and love for us. What He's done for us in an eternal way in the love of Jesus Christ. He has given us riches untold. He has put things in our hands, so to speak, that we never get on our own. But without even sometimes thinking about it, we in our anger, we in our frustration, we throw it all away. But you know what? God continues to be with us. In all of our irritating things, even when we're irritated at Him, He just keeps loving us. He's slow to anger. He's patient and gentle, not easily irritated, embracing us in the love of Jesus Christ. And that assurance, as that grows in us, is what alone
gives us the freedom to love others, to be patient with others. There's no other way. That's the only way that we change and that we grow in patience and kindness, so that when the anger does rise up, as it will, we recognize it more as selfish. We face it. We then forsake it as we focus on His love. And only His love will change us, you see. Only experiencing more and more of that patience and kindness of the love of God in Christ that never gives up, never fails, never changes us. That alone causes us to believe and hope and look to what the power of His love alone can do, not only in our lives, but others. So we have to pause often before we respond, yes. But we have to then practice, as we depend on Christ, what His love is about. In place of that anger, we're saying, Lord, help me to be kind. Help me to be patient. Help me to put my pride away. Help me to seek not my own way, but what's best for them. And then we pray for Him to give us the power and the patience and the love, because that's what His love is all about. And that's why we've got to define what that anger is. But we've also got to develop, second point we're looking at here, this Christ-like love. What does it go on to say? It says, love doesn't rejoice in evil, but in the truth. See, God's love is focused more and more on the truth of the gospel, the love of God in Christ, and what that love can do, not on self, not on others falling down, not on what we want, or what we perceive that they've done, or what they deserve. I like what Gordon Fee said. He said, Paul is reflecting on the character of God to be displayed in His people. The person full of love in Christ joins in rejoicing on the side of behavior that reflects the gospel of God's love. For every victory gained, he said, every forgiveness offered, every act of kindness, that Christian is rejoicing, refusing to delight in the evil of self, but to focus on the love of God in Christ working in us and in other people's lives. That's what Paul's getting at. The gospel of love stands on the side of that love that's in Christ that we have. As His love is working in us, it results in Christians who are less and less prideful and self-focused, more patient and less easily angered. Instead, there's a growing desire for the gospel of love to work in people's lives. That we want them to know this love through us even. That they'll know God's forgiveness. They'll know His patience. Love doesn't rejoice in evil, but with the truth. So it's just a few things that we come to the Lord's table in application. I've got there listed there. We've got to admit our problem first. If we want to grow out of selfish anger into godly anger, the first key to producing self-control and dealing with anger is admitting the problem. And what the real problem is we need to grow in more of Christ's love. There's a man learning English one time, and he wrote a note to his American hostess to thank her for her hospitality. But instead he wrote, with bad English, he put, thank you for your hostility. Now, we're not very thankful for hostility, but hostility can teach us what we need to see, don't we? See the real problem. And if we're constantly in conflict with others, we have to look back at ourselves, don't we? Craig Goschel, this pastor in America, tells the story of how just before Christmas, his whole family piled into the van like we often do, last minute shopping, you know, everybody's on edge. And going into the parking lot that's jam-packed, out of the corner of his eye, he sees this ute pulling out of the space right near the front. And he's thinking, God is so good. This space is open. And he locked in and he went to go enter in that space. And out of nowhere, this red sports car whipped in, taking the space. Well, what did Craig do, this pastor? He got angry. He backed up his car, pointed it directly at that sports car, revved up his engine. He peeled out, heading for this car, until he said it must have been his wife praying, or one of the kids. He slammed on the brakes, stopped just short of this guy, but he rolled down the window, Craig did, and he said to that guy in the sports car, what do you think you're doing? Well, he went on, found another space. They were in the mall for a while. And Craig said once they were inside, the guy, that man in the car, ran into Craig. Embarrassing. And that guy said to Craig, I bet you're in a big hurry, it seems. It appears you have more in your life than you can handle. And he went on, I'd like to tell you about someone who can help you. Jesus Christ. I really believe you need Him to change your life. And he went, ouch. Now, this book, this Corinthians 13 is in the context of a church of Christians.
If we start to think that we won't fall into anger, we don't struggle with anger and irritation, we have to wake up, don't we? He's writing to a group of Christians in a local church, and no matter who we are, as one man said, or what we do, we have this problem at times. We struggle with our anger. We get exasperated. We get upset. And it's often because we are looking out for number one. So we got to start by admitting the problem and that we all need more of this love of God in Jesus Christ to make us more like what God wants us to be. And the Bible has a lot to say about anger, more than we want to admit. Why? Because it's more of a problem that a lot of times we want to admit. But it is. It's there. Number two, anticipate your weaknesses. Refocus. They often tell, when you're on the plane, and the plane's going to go down, to the parents, make sure you give oxygen to yourself first and then your child. Well, we've got to look at ourselves when it comes to this emotional problem of sinful anger and make sure we are dealing with the things that are probably making us more apt and likely to anger. Are we taking the time to pray, to get the rest we need and renewal in God's Word and be with God's people? Here we need to evaluate what times and places we are often more likely to get triggered, to be irritable. It's when you're on a, is it when you're on a spiritual high, as it can be, or a low? We often think it's when we're having the hardest times, and it can be. But it can be when things are going well, we can tend to get our focus off of Christ and His amazing love, and we get arrogant, we get inflated, think everything should go our way, and then when things are going well, we drift into this thing, and then when things don't go our way, we are right there ready for the fall into anger. So we have to anticipate. Ask God to help us look at His Word and perceive those weak spots and prepare for them by getting into the Word. And then pray for God to help us ahead of time, knowing only His love changing us will give us the power to change. You know, the Bible says husbands and wives, for example, are to deal with each other with knowledge. What does that mean? Well, it means we're to get to know each other. And one of the things is, what are the irritating points? How do I irritate her? How does she irritate me? Or whatever it is. It could be in other relationships too. But as you know those things and anticipate, what do? Will you ask God to help you to avoid those things? The things that you might do to irritate them, or the things that might get you irritated. So we've got to anticipate. Number three, adjust your attitude. This is key. We've got to reflect. So we said earlier, the tendency in anger is to blame our anger on that thing or that person. Well, if they weren't there, if they didn't do what they do, if that guy didn't come to work today, if she wasn't in my life, whatever it is, just using examples. We want others to adjust, don't we? If they'll just do it differently. It's their fault I'm angry, and if they didn't do that, then I'd be better off. But the real issue is often in ourselves. Now, I'm not taking away from whether people do to hurt us. I'm not saying that, but how do we respond to it? That's the key, right? We have to look at our own hearts, especially when it comes to our rights, our property, our diary, our schedule. It gets violated. Watch out. Ryken said the real problem is often us, and we have to get honest about it, don't we? Then we have to ask the Lord to help us to look at what's going on with our love. Edward said, love is backward to anger and will not yield on trivial occasions. Jonathan Edwards said in his book. See, if we're so angry about trivial things and how people drive, all the time, or what they do wrong, it's a good indication of something wrong in us. We need our attitude adjusted. We need the attitude of Christ, His love, His humility. We said anger is often selfish. Why? We don't like our lives interrupted. We don't like it when we have to serve in ways and serve others that we didn't want to. We don't like. They're not doing what we thought they would. They've affected us. But we have to look back at our attitude as Christians. Remember the disciples one time? They'd been ministering all day long in the Gospels. And they wanted this crowd of people needed food. They were hungry and they wanted Jesus to send them away, right? But what did Jesus say? He said he was as a human hungry and tired too. And He said, I want you to give them something to eat. They got angry. They got irritated because they didn't want to serve. They felt they didn't have the resources to do it. Their focus was wrong.
And often we get easily irritated because we're trying to avoid what we don't want to do. And we put our needs ahead of others' needs often, don't we? At family or church or the community. And we need to look at our own attitude, and we need to most of all look to the attitude of Jesus Christ, what we remember when we come to the Lord's Supper. The one who left heaven and did not consider equality with God something to grasp, Philippians 2 said, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Mother Teresa was once asked why she was helping and serving this poor leper and cleaning him. He asked her, and she said, because I love you. As God's love is working in us, it doesn't move us away from people ultimately. Now, I know there are times where we have to do that because of what's going on, and love doesn't rejoice in evil. But ultimately, as we grow in love, we want to serve, and oftentimes it gets in the way. And that leads me to the final point as we come to the Lord's Supper. And we have to all do this, don't we, at times especially, and that's apologize to God, or rely on His grace. That's the final application. Because often our anger, let's be honest, is rooted in a wrong view of God. And we all have to grow in that. Often deep down, easy irritation that leads to sinful anger is rooted in a lack of faith and trust in the great God that we serve. That the situation is too difficult, the people too hard to deal with, God has allowed this situation, and it's not right, it's going against my ego and my way, and I don't know how it's going to get better. And we just get mad. We do it, don't we? We can often relate, can't we? We are often most on edge, and the finger is on that trigger of irritability and ready to blow because we're lacking faith in God. Faith is at the heart of our humility, because that faith in God and looking to our great God and trusting Him refocuses us on Christ and all He's given us in His love and all He'll provide us to continue to do what He's called us to do and serve and give. The only thing that counts, Galatians says, is faith working itself out in love. So as we come to communion now, we need to reflect on that great love. That's what we do, don't we, in the Lord's Supper? His love that sent Him into this world in selfless love to go to the cross, to give us life and salvation. And remember, He will supply all of our needs and all we need to serve and to grow in His love and give His love as we serve in this world. He promises His love will never fail, never give up, never lose hope. Would you ask God to help you to refocus on Him and His love as you come to the table? Remember how His love never lets us down. And even though we do so much against God, He's slow to anger with us. And only Christ causes us to change. As would you come to the table today, and I need to as well, measuring, as Ephesians 3 says, how wide and long and deep and high is the love of God in Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding. His love will change us. His love, as we look to Him in Christ, will give us the power to grow in patience and kindness and the positive qualities of Christ's love as we live in this world. So let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we thank You for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You'll work through Your word in our lives, Lord. It's often hard to deal with our anger. And we do just like to push it away or put it under the carpet. But Lord, we know that it's only Your love, as You are so slow to anger, that changes our hearts. So Lord, help us to come humbly before You. Lord, we come to Your table today knowing we are undeserving, Lord, to come as Christians. We only come because of the One who came from heaven in love, who died on the cross, who's the bread of life, and that You feed us by grace. We have nothing in ourselves of which we come to this table, Lord. We only come in humility and through faith in Christ. And we pray You'll use this time to nourish us spiritually and build us up in Your holy love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.